Everybody, I want to say hello to those of you at Fenton and Mid Rivers, at Grants Trail, and those of you even at Chesterfield. We've got a different weekend for you. Some of you have heard that we have an air show that's happening here near the Chesterfield campus, which has kind of pushed around some of our abilities to get on and off the campus. And so we thought we'd do something a little bit different today, and that's exactly what's happening. Now, let me just introduce some folks to you here on staff. This is Randall and Chris and Angela. They're on our pastoral team. Lisa heads up our communications department. Mike oversees our technical department. And then Andy's back here, and he's just going to keep working some magic for us. But these guys are going to help me with some questions, because we just finished up a series entitled A and Q. And last week apparently stirred up a lot of questions. So we thought what we'd do for just a minute before we get into the new series is to think of it as A and Q and a couple more Qs, because I think some of us have some questions about the end times and things like that. So if you have your app and you know how to use that, then just reach out now. Lisa and Mike are going to let us know what you're thinking. It's been interesting so far each service. If you don't, the pastors in each of your rooms know how to use that app. They know how to get in touch with us. We want to hear from you. So we'll do that. But let me just say this sort of in summary. I hope at the very least what we learned was that people of different opinions about some of these, you know, the difficult symbolism or the prophecies or the imagery we find in some passages, that there are really smart, God-loving, Bible-believing people who disagree about some of those things. But throughout the centuries, there has been agreement. Christians have squarely focused on this. Jesus is coming again, and there will be no doubt about it. And we cling to that. We believe that God's mercy and justice will be on full display, that he will be vindicated. People will know that they know that God has defeated evil. And we trust that. We believe that. Jesus is king. We can all hang on to that. But the truth is, there are questions that some of you might have, and we're going to take just a couple of minutes. You got a mic up there. It looks like you're ready to go. Okay.
They're coming in. Thank you guys for using the app. I think the first couple ones we're starting to see here are, so what's this physical heaven going to be like? And what does this eternity look like?
Yeah. Easy question. Shouldn't take us very long at all to answer.
No, let's go for it.
Well, let's just say this. We, of course, believe in heaven. And you see in Scripture, I'm thinking of Isaiah 66, that, you know, heaven is God's dominion. This is where God rules and reigns. You know, Job says that this is where God rules. The psalmist says that the heavens belong to God, but for a time he has given the earth to humanity. Okay, so this is God's space. Now, what we saw last week was that if you read places like Revelation 21, 22, it almost feels like we're coming back to the beginning of the story, because heaven, the glorious, unimaginable heaven, God ruling and reigning, now comes to the earth. God's presence and God's goodness comes to this earth that he purges, that he, I love this term, it's not mine, but that he disinfects from all sin. And there is a physical nature to that. Am I getting that right, guys?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So there's a tangible earthiness to the new creation, to the new heaven and the new earth.
But what about right now?
Yeah.
This is the question that I see a little bit coming out too.
Okay.
What about now? What's heaven now?
Do you guys believe
in that?
Yeah, absolutely. And we do. And again, heaven is where God is. So maybe the question, Chris, and I don't know, is anybody asking about like where loved ones are and things?
Yeah, right up here. What about grandpa?
What about grandpa? Yeah, that's a question for everybody.
Mm-hmm. So what we see in John 14 is Jesus just kind of gently guiding us through.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Believe in me. You know what I mean? Yeah. He just trust me.
Yeah.
In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And the word there is mone. The word there in Greek is kind of this temporary place.
It's an interesting word.
Yeah. It's kind of a room on the way to somewhere else.
Yeah.
You're not meant to stay there forever. And so what's happening there is this image. Interestingly enough, the first time that Jesus appears, I think, to Mary, he's the gardener.
That's right.
She thinks he's the gardener, right?
That's right.
There's the hints that we're in this place of tranquility, of peace. If we've trusted in Jesus, we are with him.
That's the thing.
We've got nothing to worry
about. If we've trusted in Jesus, then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, and it's an odd thing to get your mind around, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's this thing where I am both, I'm material and immaterial, but because of death, a part of me is now not in this physical body, but I know I am with Jesus. and it's paradise. He calls it paradise. It's good. It's got to be like the garden. It's restful. What does it look like? I don't know. But I do believe that you are conscious, that you know this, that you're with him. If you have trusted Jesus, if you have accepted this gift. All right, a couple more questions.
We're getting a few questions about the rapture. Someone in Chesterfield said, yes. Is the rapture in the Bible?
Yes. Oh, okay. A little bit of a trick question there. So let's just say this. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Okay, and the word rapture usually means like taken away or snatched away. The word rapture is not in the Bible. That's not a deal breaker. The word incarnation isn't in the Bible, and we believe in the incarnation. Mm-hmm. I would say this. Most people go to 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul talks about, those who have died in Christ, and then those who are living will meet Jesus in the air upon his return. And so people will go to that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. There are a couple of ways to look at this, quite honestly. What's sometimes called a secret rapture, that's what I talked about last week, Lisa, and I think it kind of, you know, it was interesting. People came up and said, okay, I thought that had always been what people were believing. It really goes back to the 1800s. A woman named Margaret MacDonald in the middle of a healing service said, I think there's Jesus is going to come secretly and grab his people. That's what we see in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then he's going to come back in all his power and glory. And that's the second coming, per se. That's a new thought, to be honest with you. So there's some that would say that. There are others that would say, Chris, the word parousia is the word there in the Greek.
Yep.
And it means arrival.
Yeah, presence.
It's the presence of the king. So some would say what's happening, what Paul's describing is you're going out of the city to meet this victorious emperor, because that's the language that they would have used, and you're walking back with him and welcoming him into his kingdom so that he can rule and reign. So to be honest with you, I would say there is a, and I'm taking a little bit longer on this, but I think it's important. There's a guy who has the bona fides when it comes to this sort of approach to the rapture or to 1 Thessalonians 4. He's from a noted seminary in Dallas. Randall, we know and love people from that seminary. But they're known for taking this stance. So he's from there. He even won an award from there on his beliefs in the end times. So this guy, he is in that camp. But he even says, I think we should take an approach of what he calls rapture agnosticism. Now, we always think of, oh, agnostic, well, it means you don't believe. No, what he's saying is, I'm going to hold that loosely because there aren't that many scriptures that I can't be dogmatic about this. And I just want to be really humble as I go through this. So we can keep talking about that. Whichever
one. Question about that though?
Oh, sure.
There's a passage actually in Matthew though that does talk about the two men walking up the hill.
Gotcha. Yeah.
And one is just taken away.
Right. Matthew 24.
Matthew 24. So what about that though? How does that fit into the same idea?
Okay. I don't think it does. And most, even people that are like, if you want to use fancy terms like pre-tribulation, dispensationalists, premillennialists, which I would say you need to practice before you say that out loud. But even those folks now are backing away and saying, this passage doesn't really have to do with that. So there's an old song. Anybody here remember the song?
I wish we'd all been raised.
Sing it, girl. Yes. And so in that song, there's a thing of two men walking up a hill. One is gone and one left standing still. That comes directly from Matthew 24. What's interesting is Jesus is talking about a time of judgment, but you got to read the text. You got to read the context. And if you go just a couple of verses earlier, Mike, Jesus is saying it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what does that mean? And then we'll get off of this topic. In the days of Noah, who was snatched away? Not a trick question. Who was snatched away?
The
believer or the non-believer?
The non-believers.
The non-believers were snatched away. Who was left and who was protected? The believers. I'm not really sure. I mean, Jesus is talking about some things that are happening, but I don't think this applies to a snatching away, because Jesus, just a couple of verses earlier, says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And in those days, it wasn't the believer that was snatched away. In the days of Noah, it was the unbeliever. So he's talking about a time of judgment. We've all heard this applied in a way that I would just encourage you, go back to the scriptures. Don't go back to what other people told you. Don't go back to movies or book series or anything that's really interesting. Go back to the scripture and let that inform you. Now, one of the things, and I want to get to this, is that when we talk about a physical new creation, I think it's important because who is it? Somebody was saying that Ben, one of our pastors here, has a great quote about that. Which one of you told me that?
Yeah, Ben okay. Horseman says that what you believe about the end of times, how this all goes, directly impacts and shapes the way you live right now.
Yeah, okay.
So if you believe it's about getting off this planet, how is it impacting how you're living right now?
Yeah, so if you get obsessed with certain things, so we want to understand what God is doing right now. You have a story, again, don't mean to bring it right back to you, but sure. You have a story this week.
Yeah.
Real time.
Yeah, so on Monday, I sat down with a dad. I've been walking with he and last April, they lost their 18-month-old. And this family is grieving and trying to figure out what now. How do I face now?
Yeah.
And he texted me yesterday, actually, because I was talking with him about sharing the story. And he said that this past Monday, he's watched the message from last weekend 3 times. Mm-hmm. And he's watched it 3 times because it was the first time just this past Monday that he realized, I'm going to get to hold my boy again. Prior to that moment, he said, I thought it was something like auras. I thought it was something like disembodied.
Just immaterial.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. But if you're telling me, if this is true, if what he said is true about the physical resurrection, then I'm going to get to hold him again.
I believe it is, Chris.
That makes me think of David, the king who lost a baby.
Yeah. Right,
David
right,
lost
right.
a baby in 2 Chronicles.
I will walk with him again.
Right. And he says, I'm going to go to where he is. And I'll be with him again. He doesn't say it like, I hope that's true, or I wonder if that's true. He says, I will be with him
again. It's something you cling to in those times.
It gives
times.
Hope.
Right.
It
right.
gives hope.
Okay, so let me just read a passage for you here, because some of you, I gave you just a hint at maybe just reading first 2 chapters, last 2 chapters of Scripture. This is from one of the last 2 chapters of Scripture. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Now that sounds like an awful lot, but I believe it. David believed it. You believed it. That young dad believes it. I mean, this is what you cling to. But here's the thing. It has begun. It's already started. I ended last week by saying that what God started on Easter morning, he's going to finish. He's going to bring this to completion. So we believe that's already begun. It's kind of like the dawn. Just a quick survey here. How many of you would say that you're morning people?
No.
Okay, so you're a little bit ambivalent, and just this table, no, you kind of have to be. Young dads have to be that.
Katie and I have to be.
Right. Okay, so here's the thing. If you're ever up at dawn, I mean, when dawn breaks, it's still dark outside. I mean, it is. Now, the night is over. The night's already lost because the sun is rising. But you see like these fingers of light, orange and pink and yellow, and they start pushing into a clear morning sky. And before you know it, the shadows are gone and it's over. Night is over. But even in that first moment of the dawn, night has already lost. The day is coming, and it will be soon that the memories of night are over. That's where we live. Dawn has already broken, but we live in a shadow-filled world. We live in a world that still sometimes looks like it's dark. So how are we as Christians supposed to live as people of hope? I love that word. People who are children of the dawn, people who actually move in. How are we supposed to do that? I believe we get to make a difference right now because of the God that resides within us, because the Spirit of God is in those of us who have trusted in Jesus. We get to be change agents, difference makers, whatever you want to call it. In fact, let's just call this out now. We're going to move into the series. The symbol for difference, you're going to see in the graphics for this new series. And the symbol for that, Andy, do you have a delta up there? Can you just draw a delta for us? It's the 4th letter of the Greek alphabet. Those of you who, you know, use Excel spreadsheets, you'll understand that this symbolizes difference, change, those kinds of things. Here's the point. I think that where we get this from is simply that the word for difference in the Greek starts with the letter delta. So anybody want to write that up there in Greek? Anybody want to?
Sure.
All right, they're all looking at you, so you get to do it. So when you look at this, I just want you to understand as we go through this, we're difference makers. That's how we're supposed to live. Here's the question. We're going to throw it to you, and we're going to shift into the next part of the series, to the series. When you hear me say, you can make a difference, you go, buddy. You can do this. You can change the world. What's your first reaction? Like, what's your gut reaction? In fact, what we want you to do is to help us with a poll here, and we'll look at it in just a second, okay? So here it is. Here are the answers. If you hear me say, you can make a difference in this world, is your response, I agree, let's go? I wouldn't know where to start? Meh. You've mistaken me for someone else. Or stop being so naive, Captain Hopeful. So now you guys just look at this, respond. We're going to see across all of our campuses, how do we land on this? Let's just see when we start talking about making a difference in this world that is still shadow filled. Let's go. Let's take a look at that. We're going to continue in just a second. Okay. So talk to each other and then fill out the poll. All right. Thanks. Okay, I'm going to bring everybody back in now. I've asked these guys to come out here and join us with this. We're going to continue the conversation. When most of us hear somebody say, you can do it, buddy. You can go change the world. What's your response to that? Do we have the poll? Can we put it up there and see where we are? Okay, yes, 46% of you are like, I agree, let's go. 36% are, I don't even know where to start. Like, there's so much in the world that I don't even know where to begin with this. Like 8% of you, some of you are like, I'm not someone important, and two of you are just, it's okay. I mean, thank you for being honest, okay? So you're a little cranky this morning, I get it. But I understand, thank you for being honest. Here's the thing, when I say that we can make a difference, I'm not saying I can make a difference on my own. Yeah. I wanna be real clear about this. There is no educational strategy, there's no multinational strategy. There's no corporation. There's no movement started by like your favorite famous person, whoever that is, that's going to change the world fully. It's just not going to happen. All right. Remember last week we talked about the myth of progress. We're not going to evolve our way into this thing. But as people who are forgiven, as people who are dripping with the grace of God, as people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, I think we can make a difference. So the difference of one here is the difference of one life empowered and indwelt by God. You with me? So with all of that being said, what I want us to do now is to just see if we can look at a familiar passage we taught on this last year. So we're just going to bounce off of it, and then we're going to get into some things where I just let these guys share wisdom with us, and we just kind of start walking through this. But if you have your Bibles, what I would love for you to do is to turn to Revelation 3. Here we are in the book of Revelation again. Let me give you some background on this because context is everything. But Revelation 3, we've already admitted that the book of Revelation is difficult, that the symbolism, that the language, that some of the imagery is just really hard. But lost in that whole conversation is how practically minded this was. John wrote this to encourage specific churches at the end of the first century. So let me just set the stage for you here. It's a Sunday. How do you know it's a Sunday? Because he tells us in chapter 1. It is the day of the Lord, and he is in the Spirit, he says. So he's overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. I don't know what he was doing. Was he praying? Was he worshiping? Was he remembering what it was like walking with Jesus all those years ago? He's an old man by now, but he is overcome by the presence of God, and he hears a voice from behind. He says, like a trumpet. It's his first mystical encounter with Jesus. He describes it, and it's unbelievable, but he hears a voice saying, you better write this down. You better write this down, because this now will be a message to seven specific churches, and seven specific messages. So as we look at this, I want you to remember now that in those days, and we should probably take a look at this at some point, why it was that as the church started to kind of move out throughout the Roman Empire, it took off, like some of its biggest successes were in the most pagan province of the Roman Empire. Now, you and I would call this the country of Turkey. But the Apostle Paul planted many churches there. He wrote letters to churches there, like, say, Galatians and Colossians would be two of them that he wrote to people in this region. But one of the churches, and the church that we're going to look at, is a church called Laodicea. It's a city, Laodicea. Now, here's what's interesting. It's always good to kind of look back in Scripture and find these things. The letter that Paul writes to the Colossians, okay, he mentions the Laodiceans. He says, I worked really hard for them. I mean, look at this. He just says, I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea. A little bit later, he calls them brothers and sisters. These are people that he loves. He's got relationship with them. Now, here's the really interesting twist. He writes a letter to the Laodiceans. How do we know this? It's in the Scriptures. You always want to go back to the Scriptures. And he says, listen, you read your letter and then switch it with the one that I gave to the Laodiceans, because it's a good one too. Here's the interesting twist. We don't have that letter. And there are some scholars that say, maybe that's an indication of just how little they paid attention to what Paul was telling them, because they couldn't even keep track of the letter. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but these people have lost their way. As followers of Jesus, these people have lost their way. Laodicea. It's formed in the mid-200s BC. It sits on a plain that overlooks the Lycus River Valley. If you go to the east of the Lycus River, you see it makes an intersection with the Meander River. Now, there's a section of the Meander River, fun fact, that winds so much that the Greeks ended up using the word meander to describe people who are just doing this. Isn't that interesting? That's where you get that word. But this is the Lycus River Valley. To the east is a city, Colossae. It's the city we were just talking about. It sits at the base of a famous mountain. To the north, there was a city called Hierapolis that had these 300-foot cliffs that we'll come back to. This is Laodicea. And right now, Jesus gives John maybe his most scathing message for a church that you find in the Scriptures. He's trying to jar them out of complacency. So let's look at this together. We'll start with verse 14. So if you'll just put this up here. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, just so you understand what that is, these are all references to Jesus. These are all titles of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the one who was and is to come. These are the words of the world's one true Lord. These are the words of the creator of the universe. Angela, we said this last night, but this is John's way of saying, listen up, y'all. I mean, he is telling them, these are the words of Jesus. Now, what does he hear? I know your deeds. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Okay, so let's just talk. What's your reaction to this? Did you ever hear this growing up? Anybody?
Yeah, I feel like I heard it all the time, you know?
This passage?
Yeah, you know, yeah. Like you need to be hot for Jesus, because if you're not, you're way off track, and it's like, oh.
Which kind of makes sense. I mean, you want to be passionate for that, but what did we do with the cold? What did whomever say about that?
Not much. It was really just, it's kind of an either-or thing.
Okay.
Either love Jesus or don't love Jesus, either one.
Or an in or out.
Yeah.
You're in or you're out. And one little mistake and you can be out. That was my fear growing up.
Right.
Does that make me cold?
Okay. But cold is negative. And so
So
it's kind of like either be for him or you're hearing either be for him
or
against him.
Yeah.
Either one of those. Just don't be on the fence.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Does that make sense to anyone? I mean, if you were growing up, I heard that. It was like, you know what, Jesus, he wants you to just be direct with him because he can handle it. Either be for him or against him, but get off the schneid. That doesn't make any sense. Even as a kid, I was going, really? Jesus wants me to be against him? He'd rather me be against him than being on my way to being towards him. That is not what this passage means. And we've gone over this, so let's do it real quickly just so that we can catch everybody up. But to do that, I'm going to go back to the map here. Andy, can I just talk for a second here? So can you believe he's just doing this? And by the way, at the end of this service, somebody with a wet rag will just come and erase all of this, and he'll do it all again. It's an amazing thing. So here's the deal. It hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Laodicea. So Laodicea, if you'll remember, to the east, about 11 miles, was this city called Colossae. It sits at the foot of Mount Cadmus. One more time, just to help everybody remember, Mount Cadmus was mostly covered with snow, like almost all the time covered with snow, which meant in the spring, there would be a melt-off, and there were these cataracts, these streams, dozens upon dozens of these streams that had cold, ice-cold, thirst-quenching, pH-neutral water. They were known for their water, the cold waters of Colossae. In today's world, they'd be bottling that stuff and selling it to us. That's Colossae. To the north was Hierapolis, and it was, you could see it from a distance. You still can. You can go there. You can see it in Turkey. There are these white 300-foot cliffs that it's like they're lime deposits, and they're coming out of hot springs, and they spill over, and they form because of the hot springs. You can see them for miles, and people would come there to sit in the hot springs. There were small baths, there were big public ones. This was a spa town. Anybody here like soaking their tired, weary bones? Like right now, it'd just be good. When the weather gets cold, it's like, yeah, people went there. It was good. You had the hot waters of Hierapolis. You had the cold waters of Colossae. Are you beginning to get an idea of maybe what, how would you describe the water of Laodicea? Go out on a limb. You've heard this talk before. Lukewarm. Why? They had a horrible water source. They had to pipe it in from someplace south in these aqueducts that archaeologists have looked at. It's coming from a hot spring. By the time it gets to them, it's not hot. It's lukewarm. Lots of minerals, lots of sulfur. It didn't smell good. It kind of made people feel a little bit when they drank it. Now let's go back to the other part of that passage. Because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now that verb there, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, is the word emeo. Guys, what does that word mean?
Spew.
Randall's actually acting it out. I'm backing away from
him. Oh boy.
You okay?
Oh boy.
It means, yeah, the King James is, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It straight up means to vomit. There's just no other way to put it. That's what it means. Hurl beets. Toss tacos.
There you go.
There's Technicolor yours. Yawn. However you want to refer to it, it means to, yeah, that's what it means. Anybody know what an emesis pan is? Yeah, of course. When you're in the hospital, they give you that little weird-shaped kidney pan to what? To throw up in. That's what it is. Anybody know what an anti-emetic is? It's a medicine that you take to keep you from hurling. You know what an emetic is? It's something that you give someone, activated charcoal, if they've taken something harmful. So what Jesus is saying here is because you're not this or this, but you're that. Now, what is it that makes Jesus puke? Complacent Christians. He's talking to Christians here who say things like, I don't want to get involved. That's not my deal. I got my own problems to worry about. I'm doing pretty well. I got this. It's good enough. I mean, you fill in the blanks. This is what it looks like. Now, I want to say this before we go any further. I'm so grateful that this church isn't Laodicea. I mean, I can't even keep up with you guys when it comes to the things that you do in the world and for your neighbors and for each other. I'm so grateful that that's not us. But I think we should at least admit that there's always a danger that we can make this too much about us. Mm-hmm. Like right now, some of you are like, I don't know what to do with this. I don't want to do anything with it. Gang, I'm just saying we get to a place, if we're not careful, where this will be, this will sneak up on us. This will sneak up on us, but here's what I don't want. And I'm now going to shut up and let you guys teach for a while and help us. What I don't want to do for the rest of this series is give you a to-do list. Okay? This isn't now about saying, oh, so here's what it means to make a difference. If everybody will just take out their notes, here, point number one, do this. Point number two, because you know what that is? That's a formula. And you know what that leads to? That leads to lukewarm. Because now it's just all about appearances, and it's about just doing it a certain way, and it's blah, blah, blah. So, what does it mean to be children of the dawn? Let's go back to a different metaphor. What does it mean to be people who live like the best news possible has already happened, and it's working its way through the world and through our lives? How do we live that way? Anybody here got any ideas for us? Anything? Because I just don't want this to be, I don't want this to be in the coming days just a, hey, just do these things and keep up appearances.
If I believe that dawn has broken, that it's already broken, then Jesus is already Lord. He's already. We've heard the language before that Jesus inaugurated his kingdom when he came, right?
Yeah.
And yet, I look around the world and I see all sorts of horrible things happening. And so how is that possible? How is it that that's true?
So one of the things, though, Chris, is that there's a power that's already been let loose in the world that I think sometimes we forget about. Because we do focus on the dark and we do focus on the shadows.
We all do. Right.
But I think there are places you can go. I was telling some people about, I think, John Ortberg's book, Who Is This Man? I think anything written by Rodney Stark. They talk about how it's Christians in the early days who really began to move people towards things like human rights. Yeah. It was William Wilberforce, a Christian in England, who said, once and for all, this slavery thing has to stop.
That's right.
It's Christians who, believe it or not, we didn't always get this right, who really began to elevate early on the dignity of women and the equality of women.
Right.
It's Christians that did this. I mean, I'm just telling you, it all goes back to Jesus.
And Dr. King. There's a fearlessness about the spirit that motivates them, right? So Archbishop Desmond Tutu, not a big guy, but if you know who Desmond Tutu is. But there's a story about him. He's preaching a sermon. This is in the thick of apartheid in South Africa. He's preaching a sermon, and there are armed men all outside the church. And they come inside the church. They line the back wall to intimidate him, to get him to shut up. Mm-hmm. And he starts speaking to them. By some accounts, he raises his hands and starts shouting at them, "You've already lost. You've already lost." He believes Jesus is already Lord, and so what is he afraid of?
Yeah.
And a bunch of fishermen did that about 2,000 years ago too, and changed.
So you just said a phrase though, and it's a phrase that in those days, Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
Not Caesar. So I don't know who Caesar is for you, but I think there are a lot of Caesars out there, and Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Jesus is Lord, not any world power. You pick them. Jesus is Lord, not China. Jesus is Lord, not Putin. Jesus is Lord, not America. Jesus is Lord, not any political system, any political party, any political person. Now, if some of you are getting defensive right about now, I hope you're getting defensive for Jesus, not that he needs defending. But the truth is, Jesus is Lord, not anything else. Jesus, and when we live like he's already won, then we have a kind of confidence. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely.
What else?
Well, yeah, but I think sometimes we sit there going, "Yeah, that's great, but I'm not Desmond Tutu."
Okay.
Like I don't have that kind of a position. And I think that's a trap that we fall into, because really what God's saying is like, no, you live a holistic life like we've already won. And it doesn't matter what you do, if you're an accountant, if you're an engineer, if you're a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad, if you're a business owner, you pick the occupation, like you've got work to do. And so everything you do matters, the way you treat your family. If you are a business owner, the culture that you create in your business, if you're just feel like you're a cog in the wheel, well, the way you treat your coworkers, and it's really, really important.
Yeah.
Like sometimes we feel like there's like this division between, you know, like the physical world and the spiritual world, or sometimes it's like secular and spiritual, but really it's
people, the way they'll say it to me is, "Oh, I wish I could work for the church."
Right.
You know, and if I could do that, boy, I could make it, could do it.
Yeah. And I think that's was it Christopher Wright? Chris Wright, who said, of all of Christendom, people who followed Jesus, like 2% or less work for the church, which means 98% don't, right? Now, first of all, I need to say I'm grateful to be able to do that. But
yeah,
the truth is, like, we don't need everybody. We don't want everybody on staff.
So if God's going to change the world, he's not going to just use 2% of his people to do it.
Yeah, and even being on staff is kind of a new, you know, kind of a modern day thing.
Right, right. So this idea, though, of what I do in the workplace, in the home, it matters.
Yeah.
That's what you're saying.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Angela, were you going to say
something? Yeah, here's what it makes me think of when you were talking about when we really grasp what Jesus did for us, when we move from hot or cold, am I good or bad, and we move to a relationship and really grasp the sacrifice and what Jesus did for us, we can't help but do the same.
Yeah.
We can't help but wherever you are, whoever's life God has put you in, to be that person who walks with people when they suffer, to sit with the dad who's lost his baby, to lay down your life, to walk with other people through what they're going through, to connect them to prayer. If we believe prayer makes a difference, and we do, then we're the ones, because we walk with people through suffering with hope. Because we really do believe that the day, what we sang earlier, one day, all that we hope is going to be all that we know. We believe that.
Yeah.
And so we take people and we walk with them towards that. And if 2% can't be with everyone who suffers, then wherever you are is where you are going to make a difference.
So there's a rhythm to this life. Right. And part of that rhythm is sacrifice.
Right.
Part of that rhythm is even suffering. Part of that rhythm is I'll enter that chaos and I'll do this, but I forfeit
my own comfort to walk with you through your mess.
But I want to go back to something you said. You're a big proponent of prayer, mm-hmm. and it's prayer. And somebody else said this, and I don't remember what, but it was what we are to do as people of hope is to stand. Mm-hmm. In prayer. And I love that vision of standing in prayer, because it's a little more active. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, stand in prayer where the world is in pain. Mm-hmm. So we're the ones that stand and say, yes, there is a God. He hasn't given up on this world. He hasn't given up on you. And we pray big, bold prayers.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. So I'd like for us to do that now, if we could. Because some of you are like, well, I don't even understand how this works. Well, let me show you how it works. Let's do it in real time. I know people here who pray regularly for the persecuted church. And I don't know if you know the statistics or anything like that, but we're blessed in this country to be able to worship freely, okay? Whatever you think about this party or that party, we are blessed. We live in a country where we can still express our faith. Now, there are places where you can't. And what I want to do is I'm going to bring somebody up on the stage, and you guys just do this now. And just so you know how this is going to work at the sites or anywhere else, we're not trying to be too dramatic here. I'm not going to use his name. And the shot that will now happen will happen from behind, because he can't show his face in India. This will not work. So you guys just need to know what you're seeing here, it's a back shot. Why am I being so dramatic about this? Because 2 weeks ago, he was almost arrested again. Why? For being a Christian. Now, you need to know that there are places where just being a Christian puts you in danger. This guy I have traveled the world with, this guy is a hero of mine. This guy at dinner last night told me more stories I didn't want to hear. And I pushed away from the table and said, what do I complain about? This man had someone put a gun to his head. I'm going to tell his story, okay? And you hear the click. Why? Because he's a Christian trying to do good in his city. And what did he do? He stood there and said, only God determines when I live and die. What are we going to do? I think we should stand, Angela, we should stand in prayer where the world is in pain. So, you don't have to, but at the sites, wherever else, if you would like to pray, then let's pray. If you'd like to stand, I'll go you one further. If some of you are going, I want to get up next to this guy, and if some of you who know him or feel led, I want you to come and lay your hands on him. It's okay. At the sites, I want us to just now to begin to pray and to pray big prayers. Now you go, wow, this just feels really, this is what it's like to refuse to be lukewarm. You allow your heart to be moved. You allow the Spirit to move you. Let's do this. And if you would like to come forward and to help in this prayer time, then let's do this. We're going to take just a minute, but I want you to pray big, bold prayers. For our friends, for brothers and sisters who are in places that you and I will never get to, could we pray together? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and I'm asking you to do extraordinary things that we can't even explain. I'm asking you to protect this man, his health, his safety, protect his wife, protect his family. Father, I'm asking you to protect the ministry that he has that rescues and protects so many that I can't even talk about publicly. God, I pray that you would give him the peace that he knows that he is not alone. I pray that you'd open doors now, even in the government, for him to be more accepted and more protected. Father, I pray that he'd find friends in the system that he didn't even know existed, like Elijah, that he'd just find that he's not alone, that there are others who have not bended the knee to the false idols. God, I pray now that you protect his heart. I pray that 5 weeks from Tuesday, some of us will wake up and go, oh yeah, that guy, I'm praying for him. I pray that we will have perspective on our own situations, God, and that we'll remember that you are that big. And as Chris was telling us, God, you are Lord. You are Lord. But right now, I'm asking for something big. I'm asking for something sweet. I'm asking for something powerful. If the resurrection happened, and I believe it did, then God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, do something in this situation that none of us can explain. I ask all of this now in the name of the healing, the powerful, the victorious Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to let him leave. That whole camera shot thing that seems weird to some of you and you think we're making too big a deal out of it, come talk to me later. You can have a seat. I want to just say one more thing to you. Thank you guys for helping me with this. But the difference of one person forgiven by Jesus and indwelt by his Spirit, it's big. It can happen. It does happen. It's the way it always works. How do you think you heard the message of Jesus? And some of you are like, well, my wife made me come to church and I mostly stayed awake and eventually I figured it out. Or my kids or my dad or grandma. And it's true. It's all true. But how did any of that get to you? Well, of course, it was God. It was always God. But someone told someone who told someone. Okay, how about this? How did this story get to us? The same story that Peter and Mark and John and Paul and all the rest of those cats tell. How did it get to us? Well, it was God protecting and guiding the whole story through years of persecution and years of oppression, all of that. But I'm going to tell you, in the middle of that were individual stories and individual decisions by people who said, I'll make the sacrifice, I'll take the stand, I'll do it. I'll trust God. I know I'm not alone. Listen to me. You don't live in places with those kinds of dramatic stories. Many of you right now are going through things that will not make it into a book or a movie, but I watch you and I know some of those stories and I see you making the good decision, the right decision. And there's nobody else around. There's nobody celebrating it. There's nobody saying, hey, you did that. In fact, some people, you wish you could tell, and you can't. You forgive. You overlook an offense. You're the one who takes the right path at work. You're the one who allows your sexual ethics to be informed by Jesus. You're the one who says, I'm going to handle my money this way. You're the one who says, I'm not going to hang on to that grudge. It's you. Some of you are dealing with such painful things right now that you stumble into church and you stumble out of church, but I watch you pray. I watch you cling to God in the middle of it. Because Angela, you said this in a previous service, there are no quick fixes. I watch you being faithful, and I just need you to know you are already making a difference. In fact, I'll tell you a little bit later in this series about how your decisions and your choices actually echo into eternity and echo into the heavenlies right now. This is going to freak you out. But what you're doing right now, it's making a difference in the spiritual realm. It's true. There are warriors of light who are being encouraged by the choices that you're making. There are forces of darkness that are stopped in their tracks because of you giving glory to God. I can't even explain it, but this is how it works. When someone on staff said, I watched my dad care for my mom in the late stages of dementia, it wasn't just a loving husband. It wasn't just kids watching how dad takes care of mom. He was doing something eternal that will echo into eternity. I don't know how it works. I just believe that it does. At the end of the end of the end, God wins. At the end of the end of the end, Jesus gets the last word. And until then, every step, every moment, everything you do makes a difference. Let's do this to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15, nothing you do in the Lord is in vain. So let's live like people of hope. Let's live like children of the dawn, even though the world is still shadow-filled. Let's live like we already know the best news possible has already happened. Let's live as if the really good thing has already begun to work its way through creation. Let's be people who offer our thanks and our gratitude to the King because we already know his name. Some of us do anyway. Let's live as if we know the end of the story. Let's live as if we are made to worship this resurrected King.